Number 1 Doctrinal Error Example, Eternal Security Controversy. If you will pay close attention to this first set of examples I give you, then you will very likely be able to rightly divide for yourself, and will not need any denomination to confuse you in their favor. You can proudly stand as a Kingdom of God or Kingdom of Heaven person, instead of a denominational person. This is the way we are supposed to be. We are to be submitted to Almighty God, and not to the traditions of men. Please take your time here, and come to comprehend the value of all of Scripture that Almighty God has given to us by His Spirit. Please learn to neither settle for half-truth doctrines, nor be controlled by them. They are far less than Almighty God's best. A. One of the largest controversies of the Church that I have been around during my lifetime is the dispute over whether a Christian can lose their salvation or not. This is really a confusing question from the very beginning, and sort of an oxymoron. The word save basically means delivered. If a person is delivered, then they are delivered. Can a person be both delivered and at the same time not delivered? Furthermore, from what is the person delivered? Yeshua Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Are we saying a person is saved from their sins, or are we saying they are eternally saved from hell in the lake of fire? I would rephrase the question to something like this: can a person who has truly been born again fail to make it to heaven? I think you could ask this question as well and get to the heart of the controversy: can a professing Christian have a pure heart and also practice sin? Generally speaking, Baptists, Presbyterians, etc. believe that once a person trusts Christ for salvation, that person will never walk away from the things of Christ, and therefore, believers have eternal security here, on earth, regardless of whether they once again practice sin or not. I will refer to this first group as number 1 the old-time Methodists, Church of God people, Nazarenes, etc. believe that a person who has trusted Christ for salvation must live a godly life after being born again, or else that person is in danger of hellfire. I will refer to this group as number 2. Group number 1 is saying that once you start with Christ, the deal is forever settled, and group number 2 is saying that you can start out with Christ and by being careless or even blatantly sinful, lose out on eternal life. This we know for sure. These two doctrines contradict one the other, therefore, they are either both somewhat wrong, or one of them is wrong, but they cannot both be right. I submit to you that they both neglect certain parts of the Holy Bible. Neither one of these doctrines can stand all alone, because they are what I call half-truth doctrines. Remember earlier on, we discussed this? A half-truth can be much more deceptive than an outright lie, because an outright lie is too obvious. Only part of the truth, mixed with what is not acceptable, cannot possibly be sound doctrine. Let us ponder two separate Holy Bible passages. Number 1 Matthew chapter 7, and starting in verse 22 read, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, Never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity." Number 2 Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, Theses things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that you have a name, that you live and are dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the Sardin shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In passage number 1 we find that the Heavenly Father would say, "I never knew you," and He would say this to people who professed Christ. They were people who actually called Him Lord. They had apparently done many good things. The fact that He said, "I never knew you," would seem to indicate that they had never belonged to Him, at least on the face of the matter. It would seem to indicate that these people had never been born again in the first place. Many assume that this is proof positive that a person who has put their faith in Christ could not possibly ever be eternally punished. On the other hand, in passage number 2 we find that Christ is giving church people a stern warning that the works of many of the folks there are not the same as they once were, and if they do not repent, then he will blot their name out of the book of life. Many declare that this is proof that a person can lose their salvation. Question: do these two passages contradict each other? The Baptist type people generally hold to the first passage, and the Nazarene church people and Church of God people generally hold to the second passage. Interestingly enough, Baptist people tend to not want to have anything to do with the blot out his name out of the book of life phrase, and Nazarene and Church of God people tend to not want to be faced with the I never knew you phrase. Do you see the dilemma here? Does the Holy Bible contradict itself? The answer is, of course not. These two passages complement each other. Neither passage can stand alone. They are both parts of a larger truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 declares, "All scripture is given by inspiration or God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." There are no Baptist verses. There are no Nazarene verses. There are no Church of God verses. There are no Catholic verses, etc., etc., etc. There is only the Word of Almighty God. All these verses are given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and all of them are profitable for doctrine and much more. Because the Holy Bible clearly teaches us that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, we cannot neglect any related passages in forming our doctrines, because doing so leaves us with half-truths, and half-truths can be even more vicious than outright lies. Having said this, let us get back to the point I was making. We know for a fact that some people will have their names blotted out of the book of life, and we also know for a fact that Almighty God will say to some professing Christians, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." We know these are both true, because we just read them. You might say, "Well, there is no way they can both be true." If that is the case, then the Holy Bible cannot be trusted, and we know that it can be trusted, therefore, it is a matter of rightly dividing. Rather than nail down the meaning just yet, I want to present you another pair of scriptures on the same subject. Number 1, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, number 2 read. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43, "For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Number 1 makes it perfectly clear that no amount of good works can save a person, and number 2 makes it perfectly clear that a godly man will produce good works, and an evil man will produce ungodly works. Is there any contradiction here? No. Both of these passages are inspired by the Holy Spirit and are absolutely true. See a look at this pair. Number 1, Romans 8:29-30, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine it to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine it, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Number 2, Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that hear say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." There are those who suggest that the number 1 passage that speaks of predestination teaches that Almighty chooses and rejects persons for his kingdom completely on his own. Number 2 passage implies that it is humans who decide. Are these two passages contradictory? Of course not. They are both completely and 100%. Separate denominations have arisen because the people of Almighty God did not carefully enough study the text and come to a reasonable consensus concerning how they complement each other. Both groups try to find proselytes to add to their group and then indoctrinate them into their particular sectarian belief, making them twice the child of division that they themselves are. Denominational conflict manifests stubbornness on a large scale among various believers. My dear brothers and sisters, this sort of stubbornness is carnal and sensual. It is far from walking in the Spirit. I beg you to take your time here and comprehend the danger we are exposing others to. We must find a way to agree with fellow believers while not compromising the truth. This is a possible task for those who are willing to do the work. It takes much patience and determination. It means speaking the truth in love. You can be sure we will face much opposition. Too many of us who profess Christ are walking in the flesh on this particular issue. Let us consider another pair of passages. Number 1, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depths, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number 2, Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the loving God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Number 1 teaches us that nothing can separate us from Almighty God's love, and many folks suggest that as a result we could never miss heaven. Because of this, number 2 teaches us there is great spiritual danger, and that we must actively be on our guards, and even implies that we just might not make it to heaven. Are these two passages contradictory? No. They are both inspired by the Holy Spirit. If we hold to the one, do we have to walk away from the other? This better not be the case, for then we would have a contradiction in the Scriptures. These two passages complement each other and must both be applied to any particular doctrine in order to avoid having a half-truth doctrine. The groups that focus primarily on the number one passages form a lopsided doctrine that they claim secures a person for all eternity, even though their race on earth is not yet completely run. This tends to make the believer careless and lazy, because he believes that our loving heavenly Father would never eternally punish one of his own, even if they practice sin. The groups that focus primarily on the number two passages form a doctrine that is lopsided in the sense that they must constantly be concerned about any slip-ups, much less sin, because they might die in their sleep and go to hell, having forgotten to confess some sin that they might have committed. This leaves the believer living a life of constant unwarranted terror. Number one doctrine is brought into question by all the number two passages, and number two doctrine is brought into question by all the number one passages. So what is a person to do? Must they resign themselves to choosing one or the other? These denominations are generally unwilling to fix the imbalance to their half-truth doctrines, and insist that people choose the denomination they prefer. They do not like persons from the opposite group hanging around their people talking about the opposite passages that they shun. This is a very strange phenomenon. We have already talked about Almighty God's teachings in the Holy Bible that exhort us to all speak the same thing. How can we ignore these entreaties from the Creator Himself? We do not have to choose between these two doctrines. Neither one of them are complete, because they both fail to take into account numerous passages in the Holy Bible. There is one option left that addresses every important angle. Both of these doctrines have significant truth, even though they are not completely true. The number one passages are in the Holy Bible, and the number two passages are also in the Holy Bible, therefore, they must be complementary in nature. The objective scholar must adjust doctrine to accommodate all of Scripture. Sound doctrine cannot ignore any facet, and must not clash with any portion of it. The doctrine derived strictly from the number one type passages clashes with many Scriptures, and doctrine derived strictly from number two type passages also clash with many Scriptures. There is proper balance that can be found if both these groups or passages are melded together into one comprehensive doctrine. Alone, these separate groups or passages confuse and lead to generations of needless strife. Together, balance is achieved, and delightful sound doctrine is found. Half-truth doctrines frustrate the counsel of Almighty God as a whole, and must not be tolerated. This method is not compromise. This method repairs the compromise that half-truth doctrines have brought to the body of Christ. Let us incorporate both groups or passages into one sound doctrine. Be objective. Be open to sound doctrine. Be open to the Holy Bible concept that all Scripture is Holy Spirit-inspired and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All of Scripture is good for this. The number 2 passage in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 makes us know that everyone has a will, and if they choose to, they can drink freely of the water of life. The number 1 passage in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 makes it clear that we are not saved by any works that we might do, but we are saved by grace through faith. As it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 43, that same regenerate person mentioned in Ephesians 2:8 will bring forth good fruit, because that person is a new creature. The old is gone, and the new has come. The number 1 passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 teaches us that there is nothing that can take me away from Almighty God. This means I am safe in His hands. The number 2 passage in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 5 warns and encourages us to be overcomers, so that we will not have our names blotted out of the book of life. The number 1 passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 informs us, Almighty God knew ahead of time the ones who would overcome, and He predestinated these same people to become like Christ. The number 1 passage in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 shows us clearly that there are many people who apparently have done lots of great spiritual things, and yet He never foreknew them to be overcomers. The number 2 passage in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 warns us not to let an evil heart of unbelief creep into our lives. Because of this warning, we know there is grave danger that a person must guard against. One group of passages comforts us with the knowledge that we do not have to live in terror of missing heaven. The other group warns us to be very careful because of potential eternal calamity for the careless believer. If you apply both groups or passages to a single doctrine, you have a confident and productive believer. There are too many denominational people out there who are carrying passages to the extreme, and thereby are missing the mark with their interpretation. The number 1 group tends to make us comfortable, lazy, and unproductive, and the number 2 group tends to fill our lives with unjustified terror, so that there is little peace and joy in following Christ. The number 1 group tends to leave us thinking that we have already attained and no longer have to press towards the mark, while the number 2 group leads us to believe we can work our way to heaven. Both groups stumble and miss the mark because each is only emphasizing part of the truth. When you combine the two together, you have an accurate and balanced picture of the way things really are. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. The word fear here means alarm or terror. The word love has to do with completeness. The word torment means punishment or penal infliction. The person who fears in this sense is a person who is alarmed or feeling a sense of terror. Perfect love, or love in its completeness, gets rid of these feelings of alarm and terror. When this is accomplished, torment disappears. Torment inflicts punishment on a person. The people in group number 2 tend to inflict punishment upon their self without just cause, leaving themselves open to constant feelings of alarm or terror. It is difficult to be made complete in love on account of this distorted doctrine. I was raised in the number 2 group, and I know what I am talking about. Number 1 group is just as badly wrong, but in a different way. If a person has already arrived at their destination, there is very little incentive to press forward for the prize of the high calling in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is when these two groups or passages are melded together into one doctrine that comforts me and at the same time causes me to press on in Christ. The pure in heart shall see Almighty God. Those with a pure heart seek to please their great Creator. This concept that I have been sharing with you is a revelation from the Almighty. It is mind-boggling that so many millions of believers have fallen into this trap. It is unspeakably grievous that denominations are fueling this unnecessary segregation of Christ's church. Almighty God is calling His believers to love each other and evidence it through unity without compromise. This is a possible task, and one of the keys of accomplishing this task is through completing half-truth doctrines. Whoever has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to believers. He does not prefer one group of believers over another. He loves every single one of us, and insists that every single one of us bring forth fruit that will remain.